Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. We're going to sit before the feet of Jesus this morning. He had been displaying His power in preaching and healing folks. He had started this sermon and He began to say some things that were very contradictory to the times. And here I want to remind you of a few of those. I'm going to pick up and read in verse 20. He said, He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." What a sermon. And we're just diving into it, but these are the things that Jesus said. These are the expectations or commands that He gave unto His disciples. He said, "Blessed be you that are poor, those that are hungry, those that are weeping, and those that are rejected." That doesn't sound like the way the world looks at things today, does it? It seems like that's totally contradictory, that to be poor and dependent upon God for everything, that seems foolish to the world. To be hungering and thirsting after God and after righteousness, instead of being full, that seems foolish. To be laughing now and to be in the realm of the world and the comedy of the world, that seems like the place we need to be. But Jesus says, no, that is not. But to be weeping over sin and to weeping over the evil in this world, He says, those are the ones that are blessed. And He said, for those that are rejected today, why are they rejected? They're rejected because they stand on the truth and they present the truth to anybody and everybody. They don't back down. He said, "Rejoice ye in that day, for great is your reward that is in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before Him." But He said, "Woe to you if everyone speaks well of you." Because every one of us can be a chameleon, right? We could just blend in with a conversation everywhere and we could just hide the truth. But no, that's not how Jesus calls His disciples to live. And so He began with these beginning statements, but then we move on. Jesus begins to teach about this massive subject called love. And he makes some phenomenal statements in this passage. He opens it up and he says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies." Now, we have got to stop and think about that. Now, before we do, I want to ask you this. Who in here has, it says in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold? Who in here feels the coldness that's in the world today? Sometimes that coldness that is in the world today can actually creep into the church as well. And the church, instead of being a house of fire full of the Holy Spirit, becomes something that's just got a few embers. But don't be discouraged if there's just a few embers, because the Lord can fan those things back into flame. He can stir up the gift that is within us and get us back to where we need to be. Because if you were born of the Holy Spirit, he said, "A bruised reed he will not break, nor a smoking flax will he quench." So if you may be bruised and broken in here this morning, and you feel like a bruised reed, that a reed was something they'd whittle together and they'd make some music out of it, and perhaps you feel like, "Man, I'm not making very much music," I tell you, God doesn't throw you away. He just reworks you and reshapes you and transforms you and enables you to have some music coming out of you again. The same thing with that smoking flax. That sometimes that little ember would just get lower and lower and lower. But the Lord said, I don't just snuff it out and start over. I know how to fan it into flame," which means He knows how to get really, really close to us and really, really intimate in our souls to get us back to where we need to be. But we're in danger this morning. Every day we're in danger. Because as we see what Jesus commands us here to do, we are called to love. And not just love God, and not just love our neighbor, but we are called to love our enemies. And so that's going to require, who in here has been hurt by someone? Who in here has been disappointed by someone? Who in here has faced rejection from someone? We have the tendency to get inward and get cold and get self-protected in this world because we're scared that we're going to get hurt or disappointed again. And we may get hurt and disappointed again. But brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that we must look upwards. We cannot mirror the world around us. We must mirror God to this world and reflect His glory and His grace and His love to those who are around us. The Lord burdened my heart with this message, and it's going to be titled this: Love That Does Not Grow Cold. Love That Does Not Grow Cold. Every single one of us had the ability to go cold, right? And if we look at our Christian life, I would say that we've had some ebbs and flows where our love has grown cold. And we have grown cold toward God. And we have grown cold toward our church. We've grown cold toward our neighbors. And we've grown cold toward our community. Even some of our family members, perhaps. But I want you to hear what Jesus has to say in this passage today. Because Jesus doesn't want us to have a cold heart. He doesn't want us to be filled with bitterness and anger and resentment and grudges and to have these blockades around us. The Lord wants us to allow the love of God to flow through us to this world so that this world can get a taste of His goodness. And so He stops here. Jesus shares some things with us. He teaches us here about loving our enemies. And then He's going to teach us the golden rule, which is really about loving everybody. And then I want to conclude by seeing that we are called to love like our Father. We're going to come full circle in this message today because Jesus calls us to love our enemies. And we might say, how in the world can I love someone that is hostile toward me? I want to remind you at the end of this message that you and I were once an enemy of God and hostile in our mind and in rebellion to Him, and yet His love did not grow cold. His love was warm. His love is warm towards sinners this morning. Praise be to God. I pray our hearts will be warm towards sinners, warm toward those that are way out there in misery and coldness and living a dark, difficult life, because that's the kind of heart that our Father has. And He has that for you and me this morning. And so let's dive into this for a minute. But He said, "But I say unto you which hear." These disciples, Jesus was calling for these disciples to say, "Give me your ear." And not just hear and let it go in one ear and out the other. Jesus is really saying, "I want you to listen to what I have to say with purpose and intention on heeding the message that I'm sharing with you." And then He says, "Love your enemies." He gives four imperatives. These are four verbs, four action words. Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. So this first one, He says, love your enemies. Now what does that word love mean? The Greek word, the noun, is agape. Some of you have heard of that, but He uses agapeo, which is the verb. He's saying this is an action. It is an imperative. This is something that Jesus is commanding us to do. And it's not something that He says, do it one time. Just like similar to the Great Commission. When Jesus spoke, He spoke with the purpose of us continuing to carry out what He has called us to do. If you've gone on one mission trip, that's not enough. If you've loved one person this week, that's not enough. You can't just say, "I'm retiring from the Christian life." No, Jesus gives some imperatives right here, and he's saying them in such a way. They're in the Greek present tense, which means these are calls to continual action. These are things that we must habitually and consistently be doing. And He says, He uses the word for God's love, agape, the verb form, agapeo, which means to love and have a genuine concern for someone despite their attractiveness or desirability or even the response that they give you. Y'all hear what I'm saying? This means that God is love because God is love. God allows His love to flow not because of the attractiveness of any one of us in this room, because if we really see ourselves prior to being saved by the grace of God, we were in a miserable state. We were blind in our own sins. We were sitting in darkness. We were in rebellion, and we thought the very sin that would satisfy our heart was actually killing us, and we were ugly in the sight of God. We were children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God's warm, bursting boughs of affection was reaching out toward us. Like He tells in that story of the prodigal son, that we would say, "I'm done with the prodigal. He can go. He can never come back. I don't want to see him again." But I tell you, the father was bursting with love, with open arms, to come back home. That's the kind of love that He's talking about. That's the kind of love that will gather church members back in the house of the Lord. Hey, we know you sin. We know you're straying. We know you're not where you need to be. But God's love is there. Because if we just keep looking at one another, I got a question to ask you this morning to test you just for a minute. The older that you've gotten, have you become more judgmental or have you become more compassionate? That's a big question to ask. As you've aged, you've got older and older in your years, because the longer you've lived, the longer you've been able to be hurt and disappointed and discouraged and rejected and talked about behind your back and betrayed. I want to ask you this question. Is your heart flowing with the love of God and the compassion of God? Or have you just reserved yourself and got self-protected and become very judgmental toward about everybody, even in the church? If that's you, I want you to know God's heart's not like that. And He wants to melt that heart you got to get it back to where you need to be, because grudges don't do you any good. Bitterness only destroys the container in which it's held. You might as well take it up with the Lord and let it go. Get rid of it because it's going to destroy you on the inside out. And I can't do it for you. Your mom and dad can't do it for you. Your grandparents can't do it for you. Only you and the Lord can get those things worked out. But I tell you, He's big enough to handle it. And so we see here this love. Now, Jesus is speaking of enemy love. This is wild. Now, I want to read something else to you about this love. And the Baker Expository Dictionary says this: the noun agape has much the same range as the verb agapeo. It describes God the Father's perfect love for the Son. Glory be to God. And Jesus said in John 17:24, "Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world." It was a perfect love. It's an eternal love, an everlasting love. Can you even fathom or imagine that you and I had been caught up in this morning? We have heard the gospel. We were enemies of God, but He has brought us to the table to be able to worship Him and celebrate who He is. It goes on to write, as well as God's self-giving love for sinners that resulted in Christ's ultimate sacrifice for us. God's love is a perfect love, but it also resulted in that self-giving. God the Father was self-giving and sacrificial as He was willing to send His Son. Jesus Christ was self-giving as He was willing not only to step down from heaven, but to go to that old rugged cross. He was self-giving. The Holy Spirit was there, self-giving, empowering, helping. They were all there together, giving that love and showing it. If anybody ever says, "No one has ever loved me," I tell you, all you have to do is point them to the cross. Because God has loved them and He has been there with warm affection all along, no matter how cold and indifferent we have been toward Him. And so He goes on to say, God's love is so strong that no force in creation can separate us from it. God's very nature is love. What an amazing love that is. Now the Scriptures command us in Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Man, God gives us the greatest commandment. Love Him with all of us, with all of my mind, with all of my emotions, with all of my choices, with all of my conscience. Let my conscience be informed by the Word of God that I might walk in His will for my life. With all of my might, my physical strength, my mental capacity, everything that's in me, let it be used to reciprocate this great love that God has shown toward me. Now that's just reasonable, right? That's a great commandment. We're also called to love our neighbor as ourselves. So as we break that down, husbands are called to love your wives as Christ loved the church. When they're desirable and when they're undesirable. Wives, love your spouse when they're desirable and undesirable. That's what God's love flowing in that home looks like. We're called to have a natural affection. If you have a child, you know by natural affection, you have a love for them. But we know sin even gets in the middle of that, doesn't it? It begins to harden. It says there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And it goes on in the list of that. It says there will be those that lack a natural affection for their own children. This is why I said in Malachi 4:6, "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." When the family goes and when there's no love in the family, it's going to break down in all of society. And so we need to pray that God will bless our homes and bless our marriages, bless our children, that we might establish a foundation not only for us today, but for our future. Would you believe that I heard a 44-year-old man on Friday as he was sharing his story with me? I want you to see how cold the world is. He said, as he was starting to stumble across his words and he began to have tears in his eyes, he said, "You know what, my dad, he took care of us and all that, but he was pretty hard. He said this, I'm 44 years old. I have never heard my dad say, I love you. You know what I had to tell him? I had to tell him there's a heavenly Father that will tell you, I love you. Your dad was off course. He's still off course because he's living. And he grew up in a hard life. He was one of the youngest of many children. He grew up in a hard life. Just a hard man on the inside and just thinks just tough love is going to get it. This grown man who's 44 never heard his dad say, I love you. You see, there's sins of commission that we do that we know we break God's law. But there's also sins of omission that we do where we don't extend the affirmation and the love that is needed to help someone grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so I just share that with you. That was a real life story on Friday. A grown man with tears in his eyes. And he said, I probably will never hear it. And he's had to resign himself to that fact. Very sad condition, but it reminds us of the coldness of the world. He says his dad drinks every day pretty much. He's got a lot of hurt. That's what's happened. He's turned inward and self-protective, and he's got the bottle in himself. And you think, this is what's going to satisfy me. And he's cold, cold, cold. But God's love is even want to reach out to that old man that's going to leave this world one of these days and enter into eternity. And I pray that he'll realize that there's a God in heaven that's willing to love even his enemies. Because you and I were in that same boat. And so we know what it means to love our neighbor. But Jesus says, love our enemies. Love those that are hostile toward us. Love those that are not attractive or desirable. Love those that will not reciprocate God's love. Why? Why would we be called to love someone that is going to reject us and betray us and to not listen to us? Is that not what Jesus did as he went to the cross? He did not get off course. He did not lose mission. He loved God, his Father supremely. He loved his neighbor as himself. He kept on mission despite the responses of the people that were around him. You see, so often we reciprocate love. You love me, I love you. You do good to me, I'll do good to you. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. You bless me, I'll bless you. But Jesus is flipping it all upside. He's flipping over the tables and saying, hey, let me tell you, the world's got love all wrong. Actually, the definition of love in the world today is love equals lust. That's what the definition of the world today. And that lust is an absence of truth. And it's a very self-centered idea about love because it's really about, I just want what I want no matter what. I don't care about anybody else. I just want what's good for me. And as long as you give me what's good for me, this is how you develop idolatrous relationships, codependent relationship. As long as you give me what I want and I give you what I want, we're gonna lust it up together and we're going to have a good time for a little while. But that's not love. Love is based on truth. Love is based on a commitment to God and a commitment to do what's best for the other despite and being able to sacrifice what you want yourself. And so we see Jesus is flipping these tables up. And so he says, love your enemies. You see, if we just focus on mirroring each other, we're not going to love our enemies. Most people don't love their enemies. God's people do, though. He says, do good to them which hate you. Look at what Romans 12 says just for a minute. Listen to this. He's flipping tables. He's revealing to us this is what we need to have in our lives. He says, if it be possible as much, Romans 12:18. If it be possible as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, I'm going to starve him to death. I'm going to get him back. I'm going to get revenge. Nope, that's not what God's Word says. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You got somebody in your workplace that's difficult to work around? They feel like you're your enemy? Love them. You got somebody in your home or your extended family that's being difficult with you right now? And you're like, man, I can't do this in myself. That's the very purpose of it. You can't do this without God's help. You've got to have God's help flowing, His love flowing through you to be able to love those that are not attractive, that are not desirable, that are not doing what you want. You got your love remains. This is what Jesus is speaking about. He goes on and says, bless them that curse you. How do you do that? With God's power. With God's help. People want to yell at you. He says, pray for them. Oh my goodness. Pray for them which despitefully use you. That word means to be mistreat you. Anybody here been mistreated? Anybody here been abused? Anybody here been verbally assaulted with words? We use that statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is not true. The psalmist said, let the words of my mouth, Psalm 19 and 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Whatever comes out of our mouth, we're responsible for. Just like a bullet that goes out of a gun. Wherever it goes, until it lands, we're responsible for it. We're responsible for our words. And Jesus speaks here, pray for them which despitefully use you. We are not to mistreat others because we have been mistreated. And then he goes on, and I don't have time to get into all of it, but I want you to see this attitude. He says, unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Jesus does not want us to have an attitude of retaliation. Somebody punches you in the jaw. Now, that takes a lot of restraint. Takes a lot of self-control in that moment in time not to give a knee-jerk reaction and bust them in the chops right back. But I tell you, if we will look up to God and realize He's a just judge, He's keeping a record of all the injustices that we face. If we'll realize that this temporary pleasure of knocking them back in the jaw is not worth the eternal joys of eternity on the other side and trusting God to set it right. We've got to bring God into the equation. If we don't, somebody hits you, you're going to hit them back. Now, I want you to know this does not... Jesus is not promoting a passivity to the point of not protecting you and your family. He told the disciples when they went out on their trips, He says, how many swords do you have? They had two swords. And so there was a need for protection and protecting your home and doing those things. So He's not talking about, but what He's talking about is an attitude of retaliation toward others. Because the Lord says, He says, vengeance. Because if somebody popped me in the jaw, I would be really tempted to get really mad. And you'd probably see it in my nose flaring and my face getting red and my blood pressure rising and sweat beginning to come in my palms. And I'm ready to do something about it. But then I must remember what God Almighty says. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for settling me down. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to trust you. Thank you, Lord, that I could get worked up in anger and get sideways for weeks and allow that anger to turn into a grudge and resentment and bitterness that lasts for years. But instead, I'm going to trust you with it, Lord. Isn't it wonderful how God wants to set our hearts free? He goes on and says, him that takes away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. So somebody robs you of your outer garment. If they want the undergarment, give it to them. Not worth putting up a fight in that case. If somebody's robbing you at gunpoint, it's probably not going to be a good thing to begin with if you start using aggression with aggression. And so he's saying to have this kind of attitude. He says, give to every man that asketh of thee. We're called to be generous to the needy. Now that does not mean that if you know that if somebody's asking you for something, they're going to go use it for something bad. I had one time when I was down at the mission, I was getting ready to go to lunch one day, and I may have shared this story before, but a guy came by and said, "Hey man, it's my birthday. Could you give me $5 today? I need to go get me some lunch." And I said, "Well, you can go over there and get you a free lunch right there. Just go through those doors." He said, "Man, I don't want that. It's my birthday." And I said, "I can't give you $5. He tried to show me his driver's license. I said, "I can't give you $5 because I'm afraid what you're going to do with it." And he was going to go get some alcohol, is what he appeared to be doing. And so you got to use wisdom in that. And he gave me a few words after that just to let me know how great of an individual I really was, because I stood between him and something that he wanted, and he let me have it as he was walking away under his breath. I can't even talk the way that he talked, because we're not even to talk like that. But that's the way he was. And so we need to bless those that curse you and keep moving on and trusting God that he will have the final say. He said, "He who takes away your goods, ask them not again." Now, there's so much that we could look at just from a practical standpoint, but I want to ask you this as we continue on. Have you allowed your love for others to grow cold? We're not responsible for people's reactions, but we are responsible for our response to other people. And maybe there's a blockage in your heart today. You've allowed the love of God to grow cold in your heart. And I'm sharing this message out of love, because this hits me just as much as it hits you. This is Jesus. We're all sitting before Jesus is preaching right here. We're saying, "Lord, I want to be a disciple that pleases Jesus, because you're the one leading the pack. You're the great shepherd. I'm following after you." And he wants us all to follow him. Now, as I said earlier, we are not to be passive in the face of evil, but we are to be faithful in the face of evil. God sees every injustice. We must be assured of that. God is most concerned about our heart's disposition toward him and others, because we can trust that God is going to judge everything perfectly and rightfully. And he desires that for us to maintain a heart of love, goodness, blessing, and prayer, despite the cold, hateful, hostile world we live in. I think that one of the reasons why we don't see as much mission work these days as maybe was in the past, we've got a lot of fear. We've got a lot of self-protection. We've allowed, as Jesus is going to be sending out disciples into Israel and throughout the Mediterranean, they're going to be mistreated. The Apostle Paul, one day he's preaching, they throw stones at him and drag him out of the city as dead. And Paul could have said, "Man, I'm done with the ministry. I'm done with you, Jesus. I'm done with this city. I'm never coming back." The Apostle Paul had the love of God, the warmth of God in his heart. He got wrapped back up and went right back into the same city that they just stoned him in. How do you do that? You do that because you realize that the gospel, it needs to get out. The very enemies of God need to hear it. The very thing that they reject is the very thing that their soul needs the most. Now, let me spend just a couple minutes on this next one. Verse 31. "As you would that men should do unto you, do you also to them likewise." The golden rule. We're to love our enemies. We're to love everyone. How do you really want to be treated? Every time you're in every situation with anybody, ask yourself, how do I really want to be treated? When you're tempted to treat someone, mistreat them, say unkind words, how do you really want to be treated? I got a good lesson on this yesterday. I went to pick up a few pizzas at the local pizza place. And I went in there and they gave me 2 extra pizzas. I was like, "Thank you." Then no extra charge. I checked the receipt to make sure they didn't get it wrong. And they said, "No, we got 2 extra pizzas for you." I got home and I realized that a couple of the pizzas that we had were not the way we ordered them. So they got fancy these days. You can put them on your app and you say, half of it's got to be this, half of it's got to be that. I got kids. I got 5 kids. You got to do all kinds of maneuvering around to make sure everybody's satisfied. And there were a couple of them that were off. And I realized why they gave us 2 pizzas. They messed up the first 2. And they treated me the way that they would want to be treated. And they gave us the right ones. And then because they were just going to throw away the ones that were no good, they gave us the 2 extra ones. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of how going above and beyond. Now that flows into this last thing about loving like our Father. I want you to see what he says. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? What benefit do you have? What credit do you have to your account? What reward do you have if I love those who love me? You see, we're often very good at reciprocating love. I've got coworkers. If I go out to eat with them, sometimes I might buy their lunch. You know what happens? If I buy their lunch, I love them, they love me. The next time we go out to dinner, they say, hey, I think you got the last one. I'm going to get the one today. Because there's a sense of obligation. You show love and they reciprocate that love. And you're really not giving anything to anybody because you're just spreading it around, right? It's just spreading around. And Jesus says, what thank have you if you love those who love you? He said, even the sinners do that. And then he takes it a step further and he says, if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. You see, we get caught up in the same circle. Sinners know how to do good to one another. And these are folks, he's talking about sinners here. He's talking about those that are living morally depraved lives, separated from God. He said even the tax collectors, they knew how to throw a banquet, invite all their friends over and come enjoy the feast that I have. And live it up, enjoy it. Jesus says you're not really getting outside of yourself. You're not really loving beyond your circles that you have developed. You haven't done any outreach in a sense. And then he goes on to say, this next, he's got three questions. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? If you loan somebody some money and you do it because you know next Friday they're going to get paid, or the next Friday they're going to get paid, and you expect that it's going to come back to you. Jesus is talking about this reciprocated love, this conditional love, this limited love. Now I say we often are in that place. Lord, help us all to have the kind of heart like Jesus. Because if somebody does good for me, I want to do good for them. If somebody loves me, I want to love them. If somebody has lent me some money, and I can think of a few in my early marriage where I got in trouble a couple times and somebody stepped in and helped me out. I feel obligated to give that back. But Jesus is really throwing out this limitation and obligation mentality about loving people. Because if you feel obligated to do something for somebody, there's strings attached. Look at what Jesus says, but love your enemies. Love them unconditionally. Love them without strings. Why would you do that when they're unattractive, when they're undesirable, when they're maybe mean and hateful toward you? Parents, if you've got any children, you know what this is like, right? Children may not be very grateful sometimes. They may be downright mean sometimes. But you got a little bit of natural affection in you, but then you got some of that godly affection in you too, and it helps you to overcome it. But what about people that we work with, people in our community that are hostile or indifferent or cold or may hurt us? Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good. Do good to them. Why? Our Lord keeps a record. He says, lend. Lend, hoping for nothing again. He says, lend with no expectation of repayment. Now, why would you do such a thing? Because God sees when we step outside of our circles and we go above and beyond and it's not reciprocated. When love is not reciprocated, when you help someone that can't do a single thing for you in return, you are displaying the gospel love more than any other time. Because you know what? Every one of us were once lost. You may be here this morning, you may be lost and separated from your sin. There's no amount of money you can have that can earn or merit your salvation. So your salvation is not conditioned
on your ability to do whatever you think you can do to earn or deserve God's grace. And so we've all been in that place. And when God, in His great mercy and love, it tells us over in Romans 5, I want you to read this verse with me before we wrap this up this morning. Romans 5, look at this. I want you to see that this premise that Jesus has given us is really a display of the gospel of God's love for sinners, His grace towards sinners. Look in verse 8 of Romans chapter 5. But God commended His love. That love was a verb. It was an action. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Look at that. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we had failed to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we had failed to love our neighbor, when we were caring about the nature of Adam. You see that? We were caring about the nature of Adam that was in rebellion and hostile toward God. When we were in undesirable state, an unlovable state. Thank God salvation is not based on what man thinks. Thank God that salvation is not in the control of man. Thank God, it says here, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loved us as enemies. Jesus did good to us that hated Him. He was hated all the way to the cross. I want you to think about that. How many of us have been knocked off course because of hatred, rejection, betrayal from the mission that God would have us to do in this world, to serve Him, to serve His church until our final breath? People are knocked off all the time. But Jesus was hated and betrayed and rejected, and yet His love for God and His love for humanity remained to the point that He was willing to die for undesirable sinners like you and me. And He says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Why are we saved from wrath? Because He took on the justice of God against our sin. Why would He do it? Because of love. For if when we were enemies, when we were enemies, this is every one of us, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Love that does not grow cold. Why does this matter? It matters because Jesus said to love your enemies. You may have some enemies in your own household. You may have built up some walls so high that are bigger and taller than the Great Wall of China. You need to let God tear them down. It's not doing you any good to build up walls. You let God protect you. You let God enable you to love when you don't feel like loving. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to treat others the way we want to be treated. We're really called to love everybody. And what really matters is that we're modeling our Father. If we've been saved by the grace of God, look what He says. Be therefore merciful. Verse 36. As your Father also is merciful. He is of great pity. Just as a father pities his children, so does the Lord pity those who fear Him. You see, this is bigger than us. This is bigger than us. Because the world models whatever level of limited love, reciprocated love that's in the world, and if you can even define some of it as love. But we're called to display the Father's love because He says there, be therefore merciful. The word merciful there, as Brother Steve mentioned in his class, it means to be gracious, compassionate, to have a heart that goes out. Thank God. I pray our church will have a heart that goes out into this community. Naturally. Not something that's asked or forced or commanded, but I've got to go out and tell somebody about Jesus and His love for me. It's a love or compassion that is moved deeply. It's bowels of mercy. It's a tender heartedness. And it says, be therefore merciful. Why? As your Father is merciful. The only reason that any of us sit in this room saved by the grace of God is because God in pity, in one of those songs we sang earlier, it said unbounded love. God in pity and unbounded love exposed us to the ugly nature of our own hearts and our own sin and our undesirability. And yet He knew that we couldn't save ourselves, but He knew that He could rescue us. Amen. And in warm affection, some gospel preacher preached the gospel of God's grace to you. And you realized, I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I'm an enemy of God. But I'm not left hopeless. I'm not left hopeless because if it was up to man and all the people that I've wronged, if I put all my confidence in man, then I'd be disappointed again. But there is a God in heaven who has a godly love that draws me to Himself, that convicts me in love. And when you got saved, His bowels of mercy just bursted in blessings on your head. And those mercies that were so great that bursted on your head, you still have not been able to mine the depths of the mercy of God in saving you and I as a wretched sinner, not only for today, but for tomorrow, but for all of eternity. That as the old song said, I am not going to hell. Why? Because someone loved me and stood in the place of God's wrath toward my sin. And God, somewhere down, this is why that man that came to the temple one day, you know all he could do, he said, I couldn't even lift up his head. Didn't even have any words to say. But he knew. I'm smitten. I'm broken. And he got about 7 words out of his mouth. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that man went home right in the eyes of God. I pray that we'll have a love that does not grow cold, because God's love does not grow cold toward us, as we get a song and sing.